Let's open God's Word together to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, and in a moment I'll read verses 6 and 7. You'll remember, and this is the second part of the sermon we started last Lord's Day, that we're considering some lessons that Jesus taught the disciples concerning how they're to follow Him faithfully in seasons of conflict and adversity. And in our study of Luke, we've arrived at a place where Jesus is having a very public confrontation with the religious leaders of the day. In fact, we learn in chapter number 12 that the crowd gathering around Jesus and the Pharisees was so large, numbering in the thousands, that they were trampling upon one another. Quite a scene there as Jesus is dialoguing in person with the Pharisees. And the controversy is detailed for us in chapter 11, where Luke tells us that the Pharisees had assembled themselves together against Jesus to test Him, to embarrass Him, to prove that He was no friend of Israel and no friend of God. And then we read in chapter 11 that Jesus replies to these charges of the Pharisees with some of the strongest language you'll ever read coming from the mouth of Jesus. And the Lord lets them have it, to put it in good old English. He let them have it. A series of woes. He charged them with being spiritual frauds. And He said they are far away from God. And He pronounced the prophetic word of judgment upon them. The word woe, woe to you, woe to you. And so it could not have been a worse day for the Pharisees who challenged Jesus. But the setting is that of conflict. And you remember, we've extracted from this episode three lessons for disciples who serve the Lord in times of conflict like the ones we're in right now. And you might remember that lesson number one was to beware of phony and hypocritical spiritual leaders. And we've seen in our reading of chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, that we are to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and that leaven is hypocrisy. Watch out, Jesus says to His disciples, for phony, hypocritical spiritual leaders who don't believe what they teach and they don't live in accordance with their teaching. They're just leading you astray. So there was a strong warning for the church to be very careful who you follow. And then we discovered a second lesson that we talked about last Lord's Day, and that is to make sure that you fear the right people, the right person. Don't be afraid of the Pharisees and the scribes. Don't be afraid of men, because at their worst and at their most powerful, they can only kill you. Jesus says they can only kill the body, but they cannot really harm you. They can't kill the soul. And you ought to fear the one who has the power over life and death, the one who can kill and send to hell. And that's coming right from the words of Jesus in Luke 12. And so that's the second lesson. Make sure you fear God. And then we come to the third lesson this morning, and you're going to love this one. This is going to warm your heart. I've been so anxious to get here all week, and I can't wait to read these words to you, verses 6 and 7. Now what Jesus says, here's the third lesson, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, there is the third lesson from the mouth of Jesus, and it is this. As you and as we serve our Lord Jesus, we are to rest in the love and providential care of our Heavenly Father. As we live and serve Him in times of conflict, like the Lord was in, and like His disciples were in 2,000 years ago, and like we're in now, as we serve the Lord, rest in His love and in His providential care. And then Jesus begins to explain and illustrate what that is. Now, you can probably see, as I've read these words to you, there's a sub-theme that's floating through these words, and that sub-theme is the theme of fear. You might recall in verse 4, Jesus speaks about fear, and He says, don't fear those who can only kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. And then at the end of verse 7, he returns to that theme of fear, and he says, do not fear, do not fear. So the sub-theme is fear. Now, there is in Scripture a good fear and a bad fear. The good fear is the fear of the Lord. That's what he will talk about and what's on the plate for discussion, the fear of the Lord. And that is a sense of reverential awe for God. It is not a cowering fear. It is a magnificent fear. It is a holy fear, a beloved, blessed fear. And it is a fear that is to characterize the entire course of life for every Christian. We live in the fear of the Lord. We work and we serve in the fear of the Lord. We worship in the fear of the Lord. We're always lifting to heaven our reverential awe and adoration of God. And this is the kind of fear that the psalmist says is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. This kind of reverential awe is the beginning of wisdom. Now that's a good fear, and we need to hang on to that one. But there's another kind of fear. And it's a very bad fear. And it's the fear of men. It is the fear of men. It is the fear of their institutions. To fear men in this sinful way is to give mere mortals and human institutions the reverential awe and adoration that only God deserves. And so Jesus is teaching us here as we serve him in seasons of conflict, don't fear men and what they can do or may do to you. And it's interesting that when we begin to fear men, we are unwittingly committing the sin of idolatry. When we give fear to men, when we cower before them and we give them the awe and the reverence that only God deserves, we are unwittingly lifting them up to the place where only God should dwell. Don't treat men like God. Don't fear them. Don't fear them. Now, the Lord is going to give us a good reason not to do that as we go further, but that's the kind of fear that we're not to have, this idolatrous fear of men or what they might do if they don't like us or how they might treat us. No, we're to not be afraid in that way. And so we learn some lessons here now about the providential care and love of God that is the big eraser sent down from heaven to erase the fear of men that might be painted in our souls. And you can see that the Lord Jesus, in verses 6 and 7, gives us two illustrations of God's providential love and care that should erase all fear of men. All right, so if you've come this morning and you're anxious and you're fearful and you've read the headlines and you're in a bad mood and you think that the world is out of control, you think your family's out of control, your life is out of control, you're worried about tomorrow, well, I've got some really, really good news for you and for us this morning coming from Jesus. And it's in the form of two very simple illustrations. I love the simplicity of the teaching of Jesus. All week I've been thinking about our children that are sitting here right now. And this is so easy to understand that our youngest, perhaps, covenant children in this building are going to be able to connect exactly with what Jesus is saying. This is just so simple. So don't miss it. Two illustrations about the care and love of God that should take away all fear of men. Well, the first one you can see has to do with sparrows in verse 6. In essence, Jesus is saying to the disciples, are you afraid? Are you fearful of men? Are you worried about serving me in a world that hates you and hates the gospel? Is your life filled with anxiety? Well, look at the sparrows. Look at them. Look at them. Well, we know what sparrows are. Same bird that Jesus was talking about, we've got them playing in our yard. They fly across our pathway. They're everywhere to be found here in the South. And that's the way it was in the days of Jesus, where Jesus was. Now, I'm going to tell you something a little bit disturbing about these sparrows, but it's the fact, and you need to understand this, that in the days of Jesus, sparrows were eaten for food. They were trapped, sold in the marketplace, purchased by consumers, put on the barbecue, and served up and considered to be a delicacy. There were sparrows everywhere, and you could go to the market, and Jesus even mentions the going price for them in the market of his day. In verse 6, 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. You know what that means? You buy 4 for 2 pennies, and you get 1 free. That's what, literally. No, that's what that means. You buy 4 and get 1 thrown in for free. Well, now, how much time have you spent thinking about sparrows this week? Well, they didn't either back then in the days of Jesus. I guess when they got hungry, they thought of sparrows, but sparrows were everywhere. You can't miss them, and you couldn't miss them then. In fact, I did a little research this week, and do you know how many birds there are on planet Earth right now? Now, this is a guess. I'm assuming it's a guess from somebody who can make good guesses about birds, but apparently there are 50 billion birds on the planet, way more than there are people. And you know how many sparrows there are among those 50 billion birds? There are about 1.6 billion, about half of those in my front yard right now. They're everywhere, 1.6 billion little common, what we used to call town sparrows, everywhere. Now that's what makes this so amazing. Look at what Jesus says. Not one of these little birds is ever forgotten before God. Wow. Wow. The sparrow was the cheapest of all the birds that were eaten back then. The sparrow was the most numerous of all the birds then. The sparrow was one of the smallest of the birds, the most insignificant creature you could think of. And yet Jesus says, God the Father, the creator of everything, never forgets one of them. One of them. Well, I tried to do some more calculations and I ran out of numbers. Think how many sparrows and other birds have come and gone since Jesus spoke these words. Think about how many sparrows and birds have come and gone since the day of creation. How many have come and gone? And the Lord Jesus is saying that your Father and my Father has never forgotten one of them, ever. Well, if you do a little digging in the Word of God, you'll discover that this isn't the only time Jesus spoke of little birds. You might recall a couple of times in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. And again, this is in the context of anxiety as well. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Wow. He feeds them. Later on in Matthew, chapter number 10, in an episode that's parallel to this episode in Luke, and here's what Jesus said in Luke's gospel, or rather in Matthew's gospel, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You see that? No little sparrow in the history of the world has ever died apart from the Father's will, his knowledge, and his providential care and oversight. Not one since Adam. He feeds them faithfully. And when it's time for them to die, he not only knows when and where they die, but their death occurs according to his sovereign plan. How about that? There's something even more amazing going on. And it's captured in this word forgotten. Not one, according to Jesus, has been or ever will be forgotten before the Father. It strengthens the point Jesus is making. That he never forgets them puts the emphasis on the fact that the Father knows and cares about them on an individual basis. In other words, he doesn't just care for sparrows. No, he cares for that sparrow, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and on and on. You know, I had a question just kind of foaming up inside of me as I studied this week. It's a speculative kind of question. I have a hunch I know the answer, but it's just a hunch. I wonder if he's named them. Now, the reason I ask that is I think, fairly legitimate, because the Bible says in Psalm 147 that the Lord has determined the number of the stars, and he gives names to every one of them. Right? And how many stars are there? 10 to the 23rd power. And every one of them has a name. I have a hunch, and it's just a hunch, that I'll bet you that all the sparrows have names. And every time one flutters here or flutters there, every time one is hungry, every time one dies, the Father is giving individual care to every sparrow that has ever lived and every little bird that's flying around our houses today. You know what this means? Now, this may even be another sermon series at some point. But this means the mind of our Father, the intellect of our Father, is without limit. He can name the stars 10 to the 23rd power. He can name billions upon billions of birds. And think about other critters, as Jed Clampett would say, right? That great philosopher. Think about the other critters out there. You know, the big ones and the small ones and the billions who've ever lived. And our Father knows them. Our Father cares. Our Father feeds them. What a mind. What wisdom. Wow. And then, what power. What power. His sovereignty governing the lives of all of his creatures. I even mean the little insects and the ones you can't see. In Florida, we call them appropriately the no-see-ums. And they bug you to death, literally. And they bite you and you can't see them. But our Father is Lord over them and knows them individually. Isn't that something? Are you doing the math, literally? Well, there's more, because what Jesus says, he gives us the punchline, the theological punchline in verse 7. He says, you, meaning all that he's redeemed, his disciples, the ones he loves, the ones his blood has paid for, the ones his righteousness counts for, the ones the empty tomb has raised from the dead spiritually. He says, you are of much more value to me than many sparrows. Wow. You don't have to be a theologian to figure out what Jesus means. If he cares and never forgets, he cares for it, never forgets one little cheap, insignificant sparrow among the billions, then how much more infinitely would he care for those he not only created in his own image and likeness, but those he redeemed by the blood of his Son, and he calls the bride of Jesus. How much more would he love you? Now let's bring this down to where you live and where I live. Maybe this morning you're asking yourself this question, and if you are, that's okay. You're not alone. Does my Father remember me? Maybe you look at this passage and you see those thronging crowds around Jesus, and we learned last week that Luke uses the word myriads, meaning thousands upon thousands, and maybe you feel like you're in that crowd and there are thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus and you're wondering, does he know I'm there? Does he care for me? Have I gotten lost among all the people and all the animals and all the critters and all the creation that God superintends? Am I lost somewhere in the crowd? Can he hear my voice? Does he know? And is he aware of my pains and my questions and my sorrows and my struggles and my fears? Does what's happened to me and is happening to me now register to him at all? Does he care? Well, you you would not be alone in raising that question. We hear that same question raised in the Psalms over and over again. And Jesus is answering it right here. Yes, he hears. Yes, he knows. Yes, he cares. You are known and loved and seen and heard and cared for and treasured and protected and favored and kept by the Father who names the stars. You could not be more secure than you are in his love. He loves you that much because he is omnipotent. And boy, this is a brain twister here. But it's the truth of Scripture. Because he is omnipotent, you have all of the love of God aimed at you as if you were the only person he loved. He doesn't parcel out his love that you get a little bit and I get. No, no. All of his love falls upon each of his children. All of it. That's why we call him God. He is infinite. Incomprehensibly glorious. And I can say, and you can say, all of the love that is in the heart of God is beamed down from heaven to me and to you. Wow. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Dr. Leon Morris, again, I quote him frequently up here, and he's a good one to quote. And he says, this is clear in its teaching that God cares for his redeemed people to the most minute detail possible, such that he knows things about you and me that we don't even know about ourselves. And he loves us. How could we be more loved and cared for if he loves and feeds and cares for and governs the lives of sparrows? How much more would he care for you and me and govern every detail of our lives? And so Jesus says, stop being afraid. That's what the word is there. Stop being afraid. Trust him. Let the words of Jesus reassure your heart that you are loved and providentially cared for. Rest in his love for you. Rest in his omnipotence. Trust his wisdom and his word as he guides you. Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of men. What can they do? Nothing. Who can separate you from the love of God? No one. Nothing. Rest in his love. Don't be anxious over the big things or the small things. Be at peace. And as you serve him in this world that is full of conflict, be faithful. Because he is faithful to you. Now, that's a pretty good first illustration, don't you think? But there's another one. As if that were not enough, there's another one. And so look at verse 7. He says that even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, again, we've learned as we've covered this with the sparrows, that to number them is to be aware not only of the total number, but each individual hair. Now, in the days of Jesus, it was thought that the number of human hairs was incalculably high. Now, I don't know exactly. I've been told the average person with a full head of hair has between 150,000 and 500,000 hairs. I don't know. For some of us, it's not such a big number after all. In fact, it's getting less and less every day, right? But a normal head of hair, let's just say for easy math, 500,000 hairs. Well, that's a number that the ancient men could not calculate. In fact, they would have thought that's the same number as the number of drops of water in the Sea of Galilee or even in the Mediterranean. You just can't go there. It's too high. And so it's another illustration of something way too big for the human intellect. It can only be done by God, right? But look at what he's saying. Each individual hair is known by God and distinguished from the others such that if one goes missing, the Lord knows exactly which one it was, right? All of the hairs of your head matter to God? Now, why would God keep up with your hairs and the number of hairs on your head? Why would he do that? The answer is very simple. Because those hairs belong to one of his beloved sheep. You see that? Now, let me illustrate this for you. And again, I'm going to do my best to embarrass my lovely wife. And I've been doing that for 40 years from the pulpit, and so she is used to it. When I was a sophomore in college, I was serving a church, a mission church, in far western Canada. Carol was in Birmingham, 3,000 miles apart. It was awful. I loved her so much, and she loved me, and it was awful from that perspective. I was so homesick for her. I was miserable. I could barely serve the Lord. And so we wrote letters. And this was way before the internet. I couldn't afford to pay the long-distance call, so I had to write. We wrote letters virtually every day. Every now and then, a letter would come to me, and I would get it there in the city of Victoria, B.C. I would get it and open it up, and it would be several pages, and one of her hairs would fall out. You know, just inadvertently. You know, she'd be writing the letter, and the hair falls out, and it would get folded up in the letter, and there it was. I would get that, and I would find it. And boy, you talk about, that's a part of Carol. That belongs to the head of my beloved. And I'm 3,000 miles from her, but I've got a little bit of her right here. And I would, she doesn't even know this, but I would keep them. I've got a little bit of her. I'm going to marry that girl one day. I can't wait to get back home. And that's a little bit of her right there. And it brought great joy and comfort to me. And that's the honest truth. And now you think about it. How much more does God love you than a sophomore in college loves his sweetheart? How much more does God love you? He loves you enough to keep up with the hairs on your head. Because the hairs on your head are those that belong to one his son died for. You see the point? The love of God and his care for you is being ramped up to the highest magnitude. He loves you and cares for you. Now, there's something else going on about the hairs here that at first glance you might not see, but Jesus will mention hairs again in Luke 21. And the context is different, though very much connected. And I think if you hang on with me, you'll see the point that the Lord is making. Later on in Luke 21, and at some point in our study of Luke, we'll get there to this incredible discourse Jesus gave about the second coming. He's talking about the end times, when the Son of Man will come back in his glorious second advent. And he's describing the very frightening things that will be happening on planet Earth. You know, these are the signs of the times. And you can read it later in chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. Jesus talks about nations warring against the nations. Where have you seen that before? And earthquakes and famines and plagues and the intense hatred and widespread persecution of Christians and the martyrdom of some who are faithful to Jesus. And he's warning the disciples about what's going to come down upon them as they approach the coming of Jesus. And then he says this to them in Luke 21, 18. But not a hair of your head will perish. You see that? Not a hair of your head will perish. This word perish is a word we find in many contexts in the words of Jesus. Most notably in John 10, Jesus says about his sheep, you and me, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. John 11, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And so, here is what Jesus is saying. Even if the pathway of our discipleship takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, that is, if we're part of that generation that will suffer great persecution right before the coming of Jesus, we will emerge on the other side in the presence of the one who has saved us. It will be true on that day when we are raised from the dead with Jesus, that not one hair of our head has ever really perished. It will not happen. He will raise us from the dead, body and soul. So no matter what comes our way as we follow Him and are faithful to Him in this world of conflict, He loves us. And He's watching over us, and nothing will happen to us that's accidental. Everything will filter through His plan for us. And along the way, He will love us with an incomprehensibly powerful and big love. And even if we should die on the side, not one hair will perish. Why? Because He will raise us from the dead. So what do you have to be afraid of if all that is true? Why fear men if this is true? What could possibly happen to me in an hour, in 2 hours, in a week, in 6 weeks, in 6 years, in 30 years? What could possibly happen to me or you that would make any difference to these facts that have been set forth by the Son of God to you? Not one thing. Now, with those two illustrations before us, there's the main truth now we can circle around and take to heart. As we live for our Lord now, as we serve Him in a world filled with sin and hostility to the gospel, and as we sometimes suffer persecution and hardship for Him, we should never be afraid. Keep believing what He's promised. Keep doing what He's commanded. We have nothing to fear. We must only fear the Father. We must trust our lives fully to the One who has redeemed us. We should stand in awe only of Him. We should be filled with reverential awe and love all the time, resting in Him, even to the fact that if they kill the body, we will live again. What can men do to us? Now, let's put all this together and back up and just see what Jesus has said. He has given us a warning that the way of discipleship is always beset with conflict and suffering and difficulty, and that's just the way it is. And so there are three lessons for every Christian and for every church. Be very careful whose teachings you follow. Have your eyes open. Run from those who are hypocritical. You commit yourself to the teachings of those spiritual leaders who walk their talk, who believe the truth, and who, in the power of the Spirit, endeavor to live consistently with that truth. Don't be impressed by anybody. Measure a teacher by their faithfulness to the Word of God and their faithfulness to live out the commands of Jesus. Watch out. The second lesson is, don't ever be afraid of men, of nations, or of what they may do. Don't raise them up to a position that only God can occupy. He is the commander of life and death. And no one can lay a hand on you unless He has ordained it. And then third, remember that He loves you way more than sparrows or hairs on your head. And He knows you, and He never forgets you. And you're always wrapped up in the warm embrace of His sovereign care. And everything that He's bringing into the lives of His children is for His glory and their good. And if we live with those lessons in mind, even in seasons of conflict, the gospel will go forward. The kingdom will be built. Jesus will be exalted. And we will find our joy now as we serve Him. May God bless the preaching and the hearing of His holy word. Amen.